It's a year of Jubilee, amen? Amen. Thank you for that, James and Carl. That was good stuff. Jeremy and Alicia, welcome back. It's really good to have you guys here, and I trust this service is us as a congregation embracing you and saying welcome home. And for you as a congregation, those of you who faithfully support the MFG Fund, Jeremy and Alicia's support team, thank you. Thank you for your faithfulness. This is one of my most exciting parts of being on the missions team, and really enjoyed sending you guys, and it's good to have you come back, and it's good to see what you're doing. And for those of you that don't know, Jeremy served in Mexico at an orphanage with DNI for 2 years, and Alicia served with Global Tribes Outreach in Malaysia, I guess you would say, all over the place, for the last 18 months, I believe it was. And so we're going to turn the time over to them. They're going to share what God's been doing in their lives. So God bless you guys.
Good morning. It is really, really good to be back. It's a little cold here, but besides that, I just want to start off by saying thank you for all the support that I received there down in Mexico, all the financial support, prayer support, all the letters and notes and all the gifts. I received some totes just goodies, and yeah, that was made my time down there, made my week. And also specifically to my support team, to Loyal and Verns, and to Jared, I think you see it this morning. But everybody that I shared with down there about my support team were just absolutely amazed at like how much support I had, and just not having to worry about finances and all that stuff was just a huge blessing. So I want to thank you all for that support. Kind of my theme this morning is the potter and the clay, and I feel like the last 2 years down there have been God molding me, do what he wants me to be, and he's continuing to mold me. It's not done yet and won't be. But around the time of Ian's death, I came across a song. It was a Spanish song that talked about the potter and the clay, and just really ministered to me. And then around the same time, I read Isaiah 64:8, where it talks about God being the potter and us being the clay. And just really spoke to me through that time. And I don't want this morning to be about me or Alicia, because I don't think it really is. I want it to give honor and glory to God, because that's really what it's about and what me and Alicia were about. I'd like to read Isaiah 45:1-13. So if you would like to turn there, you can. Isaiah 45:1-3. Sorry, 1-13. Isaiah 45:1-13. And I'm going to be reading from the ESV. Thus says the Lord to his anointed, to Cyrus, whose right hand I have grasped, to subdue nations before him, and to loose the belts of kings to open doors before him, that gates may not be closed. I will go before you and level the exalted places. I will break in pieces the doors of iron, of bronze, and cut through the bars of iron. I will give you the treasures of darkness and the hoards in secret places, that you may know that it is I, the Lord, the God of Israel, who call you by your name. For the sake of my servant Jacob and Israel my chosen, I call you by your name. I name you, though you do not know me. I am the Lord, and there is no other. Besides me, there is no God. I equip you, though you do not know me, that people may know from the rising of the sun and from the west that there is none besides me. I am the Lord, and there is no other. I form light and create darkness. I make well-being and create calamity. I am the Lord who does all these things. Shower, O heavens, from above, and let the clouds rain down righteousness. Let the earth open, that salvation and righteousness may bear fruit. Let the earth cause them both to sprout. I, the Lord, have created it. Woe to him who strives with him who formed him, a pot among earthen pots. Does the clay say to him who forms it, what are you making? Or your work has no handles? Woe to him who says to a father, what are you begetting? Or to a woman, with what are you in labor? Thus says the Lord, the Holy One of Israel, and the one who formed him. Ask me of things to come. Will you command me concerning my children and the work of my hands? I made the earth and created man on it. It was my hands that stretched out the heavens, and I commanded all their host. I have stirred him up in righteousness, and I will make all his ways level. He shall build my city and set my exiles free, not for price or reward, says the Lord of hosts. And kind of the part I want to focus on is verses 9 and 10, where it talks about the clay. And there's lots of times these past 2 years that I was wondering kind of what God was up to, and not that God is the author of evil at all, because there's nothing evil about God, and he's perfect in his likeness. But he uses those times in our lives for his glory and for his honor, and to mold us and to shape us. Just a couple, it was like 2 or 3 months ago, when one of my boys that I had since I've been down there had to leave because of just a lot of problems he was having and putting others in danger, and it didn't make a whole lot of sense. Like, it felt like I poured into this boy, and he left because he was having too many issues. And throughout my 2 years there, I was I've been punched, kicked, spit at, swore at. It was kind of nice for the first little while. I couldn't understand what the kids were saying because I didn't know Spanish. But after a while, I figured out what they're saying. And then, but I felt like I was able to use the kids, right when the kids would be really angry at me, and they'd be saying pretty much anything to distract us from the problem. They would say a lot of things, and I felt like by the end I was able to use some of the things that they were saying and afterwards consider them like, God, is this something that I actually need to work on? And I forget what that saying is, like, it's better to be critiqued by an enemy than a friend, because an enemy doesn't have he's not afraid of offending you, pretty much. And so I felt like that was God, use that, even though in the moment it wasn't really what we needed. But I was able to take what they were saying and consider as to whether God was trying to say that I need to improve some things in my life. And something that I miss from being down there is just there was a lot of mornings where I would just wake up and just kind of look at the day before me and be like, God, I can't. There's no way I'm going to be able to get through this day without you. And that dependence on God is probably one of the biggest things I learned down there, and how much I need God. And it has a way of growing you like no other experience can. So I'm just going to share some stories of how God worked through me, molding me. And I kind of went down there with the idea that I was going to mold these boys. I was going to show them, what it means to be a man, what it means to be a Christian. But instead, they showed me, they taught me. And the one night, one of our oldest boys was having a really hard time, having a really big problem, and we kind of were working through it. And one of my coworkers were working with the boy, and one of my coworkers, Jeremy Glick, for those of you that know him, just started asking him kind of some questions about where his purpose was coming from, where what keeps him going, or what's going on with these problems. And he started sharing and starting opening up, and he's a boy that's pretty silent, pretty kind of bottles everything up, doesn't talk a whole lot. And so he just started sharing, and by the end of the night I was able to ask him if he wanted to make a commitment to Christ, and he said he was. And so that night I was able to lead him to Christ, and that was one of the most amazing experiences of my life. Just leading someone in a prayer to accept Christ and accept him as the Lord of their life is just an amazing experience. Soon after Ian's death, I was home for a week for his funeral, and then went back, and I was just really, really struggling with with his death, and then on top of that, trying to take care of the boys and care for them. And I was praying kind of for an opportunity to let my boys in on my grief, maybe, for lack of a better term, to kind of share with them what I was going through, because I hadn't really done that. And the one day, one of our boys had a really big blow up and had a huge problem. And so it was just me and him, and we were sitting, I think, inside somewhere in the school. And he was just not coming around, not wanting to fix his problem, not wanting to take responsibility. And yeah. And about halfway through, I kind of remembered my prayer, and I'd been praying that for an opportunity to share. And so I took that opportunity, and I started sharing about some of the things that I was feeling, some of the things that I was going through, and the questions I was asking myself. And it was like a shift completely. Like, in one moment, he was just really angry, and then the next moment, he was just really soft and kind of trying to help me work through it, what I was going through. And that was amazing answer to prayer, and just amazing way that God used what I was going through, and God used Ian's death for his glory. The one morning, there's a table about 500 yards from the orphanage, and it kind of looks over a pretty large area of Mexican wilderness or barrenness. It's pretty dry. But I went out there one morning and was having just a pretty hard time, and it was really, really cloudy, really, really misty. And like around the orphanage, it's pretty much surrounded by mountains all around us. And so I was sitting at this table and just kind of maybe complaining to God and crying out to God for his presence, because I knew I couldn't go on without his presence in my life. And so I like laid my head down on the table and was just crying out to God for his presence. And I lifted my head up, and there was just like a little window in the clouds where you could see just like a little piece of the mountains. And I felt like God wanted to talk to me or speak to me through that. And I didn't really know how or what, but I just kind of laid my head back down and just continued crying out to God for a couple minutes. And then I lifted up my head, and the whole fog had risen, and you could see almost all the mountains around the orphanage there so clearly. And God spoke to me and said, even though I couldn't see the mountains, and even though the clouds were there and the hard times were blocking the mountains, didn't change the fact that his presence was still there, but just like the mountains were, and that he's still working. And that was a huge encouragement and God thing. And I know a lot of you have prayed for me a lot, and I want to thank you again for that. And it felt like I would experience hardship and trial, and God would be faithful, even though sometimes it didn't feel like it right in the moment. And then I would go on, and I would experience more hardship and more trial, and then I'd forget about God's faithfulness. And a couple weeks before I left for Mexico, we went to the youth cabin, and Leroy talked about the disciples in the boat, and how God told them to go across, and the disciples were crossing the sea or whatever, the lake, and a storm came, and they completely just like freaked out. And then it says they saw God walking on the water, and then in one of the passages it says, and God meant to pass by them. And I'm not sure how many of you remember that, but and how God's word was still the same. He had still told them to go across, regardless of what they experienced there. And and these are like, at first I was like, the disciples, you know, they had been with Jesus his whole life, and yet they were still doubting, they're still losing focus in the midst of the hardship. And but yet I saw that so much in myself. God would remain faithful, and then I would forget and lose sight of that, even though he had called me down there and to be faithful. Near the beginning of my time, there was one kid in my group that was in the process of being adopted, and it had been a number of years, 2 or 3 years, that it had been in process, and it was just kind of dragging on and on and on. And so pretty soon after I got there, I started praying, not just for him, but for all the boys with their paperwork, that whoever was responsible for for the paperwork or to get the adoption done, that they would not be able to sleep, that they would not be able to get anything done, that it would just like overwhelm their minds until they had done all that they could for the adoption or for the paperwork. And so it was a couple months later, I was talking to Sergio Mast, would be adopted by Davey and Luann, for those of you that know him. And they had a court date like a couple weeks previous to that. And so he was just telling me about like how it went, and he was like, yeah, and the judge, he had like big circles under his eyes, and they told him that he wasn't able to sleep like at all. And so then that's why he called the court date. So that was just like incredible. To see God work like that. There's also a time where I was really seeking God's presence and just experiencing a lot of fear with my boys. And I came across, I think it was in Deuteronomy, where God's speaking to Joshua right before he took over the Israelites, right before he replaced Moses. God was speaking to Joshua and said, "Do not fear, for I will be with you." And he was just about, to take over these grumpy, complaining Israelites. And here was God telling him, "As I've been with Moses, I'm going to be with you." And I felt like God was saying that, like, as I have been with Moses and as I have been with Joshua, I will be with you in raising these boys and being with them. The one boy that I had, he was actually the only boy that I had the complete 2 years that I was there. He is 14, and he's mentally handicapped, but still capable of quite a bit. And God really used him to bring a lot of joy, and just to show me who Christ was in my life. And he would, he would just like walk into their room and like ask you if he could give you a massage, and then, just rub my back, and he would always expect a payment after that, like a drink or something. But and the one morning we had to shower him because he wasn't capable of that. But the one morning we were showering him, and the hot water is sketchy; it kind of comes and goes whenever it feels like. And so we were in there, and the shower, like, it was cold, pure cold water, and like, man, what should we do? And so I asked Samuel if he wanted to pray so that the hot water would kick in. And so he prayed in his Samuel way. And mid prayer, the hot water kicked in. And so that was just really cool. And I think it was as a result of his faith, not of mine. And I felt like I doubted. And also the night that I found out about Ian's death, I'd heard about it, and then after an hour or two, and after composing myself, I was getting ready to leave and head into Choice. Anhil, who is now adopted by Brian and Angela Martin, for those of you that know them, he's 12 or 13 and has the softest heart you'll ever experience. And he knew what had happened, and he knew what I was experiencing, and he just came up to me and just wrapped me in a big old bear hug and just looked me right in the eye and didn't say anything. And that was God working through Anhil, and that was all he could do. Like, but yet he did it. I would like to close with passage from Revelation. For those of you that want to turn there, Revelation 21, 1-8. Revelation 21, 1-8. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people. And God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain any more, for the former things have passed away. And he who is seated on the throne said, Behold, I am making all things new. Also, he said, Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. And he said to me, It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty I will give from the spring of water of life without payment. The one who conquers will have his heritage, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. But as for the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, as for murderers, the sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars, their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is a second death. And I'm really looking forward to that day and experience a piece of that on Sunday when me and Alicia both came home. That was quite the reunion, and a lot of feels. But yeah, if it's anything similar to that day, I'm looking forward to it. So yeah, I think Alicia might be sharing more on our part in the journey, and yeah, I would appreciate all your prayers as I continue to transition back and as God continues to mold me. We're gonna sing a song in Spanish. This is the song that stuck out to me. So yeah, if Ryan and Alicia, you want to come up? And I'll go over there to read the lyrics in English. So the lyrics, I'm just going to read them in English, and then we're going to sing the song in Spanish. Before creation and the chaos of the universe, I existed in your heart. Before the sun was born, from dust you formed my life. My soul was chosen by you, I come with empty hands, but I want to be your vessel. I am clay, before the throne I stand, mold me today, break me if it's necessary. I'm your vessel, a new creation. I'm God's work in the hands of the potter. My pieces you gathered from the ground when no one else wanted to do it. You took my life in your hands. You restored me, made me new. Now I have hope. There's no fear for tomorrow in the hands of the great potter. I'm safe in his everlasting love. And we also haven't really practiced at all, so we're just kind of winging it here. But, so yeah, if we mess up, maybe that'll help God get all the glory. So let it so be.
Antes de la creación, el chaos del universo existía en tu corazón. Antes que naciera el sol, formaste el polvo mi vida, mi alma por ti fue elegida. Vengo con manos vacías, yo quiero ser tu vasija. Déjame hoy, rómpeme si es necesario. Yo tu vaso soy, una nueva creación. Soy obra de Dios, en manos del alfarero. Mis pedazos juntaste de suelo. Cuando nadie más quiso hacerlo, tomaste mi vida en tus manos, me resucitaste, me hiciste de nuevo. Ahora yo tengo esperanza, no tengo temor de mañana. En manos del gran alfarero, seguro estoy en su amor eterno. Barro. beside you. Y solo la luz en un momento. Pero en mí tomó su tiempo. Transforma todo lo que siento. Dame tu vida, sopla aliento. Yo, barro soy, muerto no estoy. Moldéame hoy, rompeme si es necesario.
Journey through your own heart while advancing the kingdom of God throughout Asia. Alongside your band of brothers, you will travel to many countries, experience new cultures, serve and encourage long-term missionaries, carry God's word into closed countries, engage in spiritual warfare, and live as a witness for Him wherever you go. If you are not willing to be stretched, Edge is not for you.
Edge, that experience changed my life in several ways. It changed my perspective in how I view missions, how important they are to fulfilling the Great Commission, and how important it is to reach the lost with God's Word. It also changed my perspective on believers in other countries, that they worship the same God as us, and that is important to come and to bless and to encourage them in their walk with Christ.
One of the biggest ways that Edge impacted my life is that it helped me to see lies that I was believing about myself, lies that were actually dictating the direction of my life. And I had to start telling myself truths that God says about me to combat those lies and to change the direction of my life. And that's how Edge impacted my life.
Ultra is a 6-month discipleship program designed to help you become a woman who passionately loves Jesus and courageously cares for the hearts of others. Along with your team, you will travel to various countries and experience many cultures. While in Ultra, you may experience carrying Bibles into closed countries, living in a village, teaching English, and building relationships with children and refugees. Come, discover how you fit into His larger story as you journey through your own heart while being a part of advancing God's kingdom in Asia.
Ultra has been such an incredible experience for me. One thing that gets me really excited is being part of the global church that is wherever you go on the planet, there is someone who believes in the same God, and there's a connection there that's just pretty amazing. I remember being in Thailand, and there was a worship service going on. The Thai person leading out was obviously singing Thai, and around me I could hear someone singing in Dutch, in German, and in English. And it was such a neat experience to be a part of.
Ultra has been an amazing experience for me. It's been a couple of the best months of my life. One of the things that I really enjoy about Ultra is just the community that we have here. I love having my Ultra sisters here and that we can be vulnerable with each other. I love that we can just be real and help each other grow in that way.
Charge is a 5-week discipleship trip in Southeast Asia, specifically designed to give you an opportunity to invest in cross-cultural relationships and ministry among the unreached, to give you a glimpse of God's heart for all peoples, to challenge you in personal growth and long-term investment in expanding His kingdom globally.
I would definitely recommend coming to Charge. I know everybody says this, that it's like such an amazing way to come and see what God's doing here. It was great to see God work like day by day and the ways He pulled through for our team. I came not knowing a soul on this trip, which was really, really stretching. But that was actually one of my highlights, was just getting to know brand new people. And the GTO staff here is so, so sweet, and they become like family like in no time. And we spent a lot of time in villages, and that was definitely a highlight. Hearing the stories of a Karen woman we were staying with were very, very inspiring. She was an amazing, amazing Christian.
Charge is a really good opportunity to get immersed in Asian culture and see and learn what God is doing in Asia. On our trip, we went to Thailand and got heavily involved with the village ministry. In the villages, it was really cool to see people's testimonies of what God is doing in their lives. It was really inspiring to me to see the passion and desire they have to serve God there.
Focus helps self-motivated Christians with a willingness to be stretched connect with populations that need Jesus. Focus is open to those interested in focusing on one location and building relationships there for 3 to 18 months alongside our long-term staff. This is a flexible program. It does not matter if you have a family, are retired, just married, or single. We will work with you so you can experience firsthand God's heart for the nation.
For me, my time with Focus made a huge impact on my life. I love the Focus program because there's a lot of opportunity for you to use your personal gifts and interests to build relationships with the students. I had the opportunity to share the gospel with one of my friends for the first time. She later became a Christian, and then I had the opportunity to disciple her and share with her what it means to follow Christ in everyday life. Through this relationship, my own relationship with the Father grew to a much deeper level. Focus is hard work. It takes a lot of dedication and commitment, but it is so worth it. Our time on earth is so short. Why not spend it on something that will last forever?
My name is Tiffany, and I spent 4 months on the Focus program in China. My prayer in going was that God would teach me to really care about people the way that He does. And the friends that I made and the time I invested in their lives taught me that love. Focus also showed me what missions is, from the frustration of a language barrier to the unexplainable joy of seeing a friend learn that God loves them. Because of Focus, I now have more of an idea of what my part in the Great Commission looks like.
So that's just a little overview of the programs I've been able to be a part of the past year and a half. And a few weeks ago, a friend of mine posed a question on social media, and her question was, what does community mean to you? What is your definition of community? And what does it look like in your world? It's not really a question you typically see on social media, and it made me think of it. My response to her was this: community to me in this season means being for each other. It means depending on other people, even if you think you're fine by yourself. It means risking in relationships, sometimes hurting each other, being strong enough to apologize, and brave enough to enter not just into the good, but the messy parts of a person's life. So before I kind of dive into the last about 20 months that I've spent in Asia, I want to start off with this as the foundation that my life has revolved around pioneering in a new community and a new culture, been a part of building community, shaping community, and leading community. But in all of this, through all of this, I was also learning community and learning what it means to be a part of something bigger than me. In leading our teams, we would often talk about how we're all part of the larger story, is what we would call it. And it's this idea that we all have our own stories, but there's really only one main overarching story at play, and that's God's story. And how His story starts before we can imagine and keeps on going into eternity that we can't comprehend. And all of our stories matter, and they're chapters or paragraphs in His story. So today I'm just going to give you a few glimpses into a few paragraphs of the story I got to be a part of. I moved to Kuala Lumpur, Malaysia. We also call it KL. In October of 2017 as a team leader for Ultra. This is just a picture of our kitchen, nothing dramatic, but the amount of work it takes to figure out where to buy everything for your kitchen, buy everything for your apartment when you have no idea where to go or what to look for, there's a lot of work represented in that picture. And so our short-term teams, Edge, Ultra, Charge, and Focus have been running for a number of years, but had been based in Chiang Mai, Thailand. Several months before I moved to KL, they also moved to KL. So we were hoping, kind of the goal in that was to expand, be able to offer opportunities for more people to come through, get a little bigger, have our programs become a little bigger, expanding them. So there was a number of us staff that joined the team pretty much around the same time. So the gist of the beginning of our story is there's a bunch of us new 20-something staff. We're living in a new city, trying to set up house, trying to figure out where to buy furniture, where to buy groceries, how to pay for the electric bill. It sounds like very daily, mundane tasks, but when you're in a culture in a city that you have no information about, it looks a little different. So the best way to describe it is that we were pioneers in a concrete jungle. And we were also, in all of this, we were also reevaluating our programs. So because I was a part of Ultra, we're in a new location, and that requires us to look at Ultra and say, okay, what are we aiming for? How are we going to do training? And what does this look like in a completely new country? And so that was a big part of what I was helping out with the first couple months. I had the opportunity to lead two teams while I was there. Just going to go through here a bit. This is our team of Ultra leaders. This is the first team that I led. And basically what that means to lead teams is that when they first arrive in Asia, I'm a part of training them in to Asian culture, kind of preparing them. Also doing some personal development stuff with them. Help to plan and prepare them for their trips, meet with them individually and also as a team. They would stay in our apartment with us when they were not out on trips, so in between trips. And in all that, this is my second team. So in all that, I was also learning just the slow process of living in a new place, building relationships with people, with my teammates, and also what it means to be a part of a team. And being a part of a close-knit team, we're all thrown together in this city halfway across the world, and tends to expose your faults and your weaknesses. And if you stick around long enough, it can feel like messy business at times. And I think it was about a year ago. I was traveling with two of my teammates for a quick border run because of how it's set up there. We have to leave the country every 90 days. So we were trying to do a really cheap border run in Singapore, and it was over that time. There was a lot of change happening, and there was some hard stuff just going on with leading my team and trying to figure out what this looks like. So I remember we had tried to spend the night in a coffee shop so that we wouldn't have to pay for a hotel. Then we ended up kind of by the bay, sleeping there a little bit, trying to figure out where to go next. And so I was pretty tired and kind of feeling a little grouchy and just like all this stuff rolling around in my head. So I escaped and went and sat in a coffee shop and trying to give myself distance from my other two teammates, because when you're grouchy and you have a lot of things, like, it's better to just be separated from your team. And my one teammate came in to check on me, and I was trying to explain. She's like, you know, are you doing okay? Like, what's going on? And just like, well, like, I just feel messy right now. I don't want to bother you guys. Like, kind of just stay away from me. You don't actually want to be close to me right now. And I'll never forget kind of the gist of what she said and kind of what epitomizes so much of my time there. She's like, actually, Alicia, I want to know about your mess, because when you hide it from me, it hurts more than if you would share it with me. And that really struck me, because up until that point in my life, I was like, well, if I'm messy, people, it's better to just not let people into that. So it was really kind of a turning point for me, and even learning to trust my teammates, especially my fellow Ultra leaders, with the messier pieces. And so when I think about Malaysia, I think about kind of the story of community, how about the power of community can change a person. And there's a book that we have our teams of girls often read, and they talk about how, in it, they talk about how nobody matures when they're bitter or becomes free when they're isolated, and no one gets to love or be loved. Yeah. So relationships of any kind are risky, but I experienced a community that was for each other, and it made all the difference. So I experienced that personally as I worked with the staff team. And I also saw the teams I led experience a deeper level of living because they chose to share their stories, the good and the bad, with each other instead of hiding them. That was just an incredibly rewarding part of helping to lead Ultra. There's a picture I get along with that, and I think it was this team picture here. We were doing some training stuff with them soon after they arrived, and the one activity we had them do required they had to kind of hoist up one or two girls to get through an obstacle. And it was the first time they were trying it, and the girl they were hoisting up, she's a little bit nervous about this. They don't really know each other well yet. And in just like the intensity of the moment, she's like gritting her teeth, and she's like, "I trust you." But we would often refer back to that going forward of kind of how it feels sometimes to trust people. We want to, but it's hard. And another thing, so this is kind of, so far I've been talking about more of maybe the personal side of things. And it's a huge part of the Ultra program, a huge part of what we're about. And on the flip side, or kind of alongside of that, is as we learn, as we have the girls share their stories, as we learn to share our stories, we also get to experience the story of the global church. And I get excited about this because there's so much there. Being able to interact with people from all cultures, so many different cultures, so many different even denominations. And so the first story, I just want to tell you guys a few stories about just the ways that we've been able to interact with the global church. This is a picture of a pastor's wife that we've worked with, this pastor, just with Village Ministry. Unfortunately, I always forget her name, so we're just going to call her Pastor's Wife. So a few weeks ago, my teammate Ash and I actually spent some time in a village, just living in a village, a few hours north of KL. And we spent a lot of time with her, and one day we were eating a meal with her. Her English is pretty limited, and our Bahasa, which is the language... The language people would speak in Malaysia, everyone speaks English in the city. When you get outside of the city, some people speak different levels of English. So her English is pretty limited. Our Bahasa is even more limited. But we would often have conversations with her, and she was asking us, you know, how long are you going to be in Malaysia, and how long are you going to be here? And so we both kind of separately told her we have different commitments. And her response was something like, "Oh, that's so short. Like, when I first met both of you, I feel connection. Like, you were my daughters. We have connection." And so while in the village, we just spent a lot of time sitting and talking with her and hearing kind of the history of what brought her there, what brought them there. So at the beginning, her and several of the other villagers asked us the same question a lot the first couple of days. And they would say, "Apakamubuat disini," which means, "What are you doing here?" pretty much. Or, "What are you going to do here?" And we would just reply, "Sayanak Belajar," which means, "We want to learn. We're here to learn." Towards the end of our stay, we had been talking about different mission organizations and how they do stuff. And she told me, "You know, you come here to learn. That is good. Some ministries come and try to tell the people what to do, but you don't. Because you come here to learn, we want to keep working with you." So that was exciting to be able to leave like that, feeling like we were building relationships with them. One of the main, this is the church in the village that we stayed at. And I want to introduce you to kind of the main people group in Malaysia, is the Malay people. They make up a little over 50% of the population. There's actually kind of three main people groups in Malaysia. It would be the Malay people, Chinese, and Indian. But the Malay are considered the elite citizens. They are the true citizens. So they're the primary ones. They hold government positions. They're the ones with all the money. Sometimes, and we've heard from different people how they would actually receive better grades in school simply because of their race. Along with this people group, there's a saying To be Malay is to be Muslim. So they are the elite race. They are considered the people of Malaysia, and yet they do not get to choose their own religion. They are considered an unreached people group. There are about 13 million Malays in Malaysia, 17 million worldwide, and they do have a translation of the Bible that was completed just a few years ago. But there's still, I'm not exactly sure on the number of this. I think there's just a few hundred that are actually believers. At one point I would have heard 200. I'm not sure if that's accurate or not. And those that are believers are put at great risk. So I want to introduce you to my friend Katie. She is a Malay believer, and I actually met her through one of my teams that I led. She works at a refugee school, and through her, I actually hung out with her quite a bit. We would try to get together for lunch every couple weeks and just catch up. And it was fairly recently, actually, not too long ago. We were out for lunch. We were about halfway through lunch, and she's like, "So, something happened to me last week. Special forces came to the school looking for me." Special forces are kind of the people who make sure the religious laws are being followed. And she said, "Yeah, they were looking for me." So I went to the police station, and I was interrogated from 12:30 in the afternoon till 7 in the evening. And they asked her all kinds of questions about the people she works with, about her beliefs, kind of trying to tell her, "Hey, you need to be a better Muslim." And as she was telling me the story, like, she's maybe a month or two older than me, so same age. As she's telling me this story, she relayed it so calmly, and she says, "You know, now I got a glimpse of what it would look like to die for my faith." And she was able to kind of elude their questions and answer them very creatively. Honestly, I feel like I'm not sure how she did it. But it really, her story is just a huge story of redemption and courage. She lives with so much courage, and she's only one of the believers. There's another friend of mine, my language teacher, and I asked both of them if I could share their stories here, and Katie was like, yeah, absolutely. And then when I asked my language teacher, she's like, "Yeah, definitely, but can you change my name?" So I'm going to call her Anna. And her family, she not only taught us language, but she took time to explain culture and spent a lot of time with us, even outside of class. The reason she asked me to change her name is because she is actively evangelizing and discipling her own people. She's a part of leading a home group or a house church, and that puts her at a lot of risk. So there's a lot of sensitivity to what she does. She's also, I think, still doing some seminary, like a secret Bible college, basically. So she's been an inspiration to me in a lot of ways. I remember one night, sometimes a staff would hang out with Anna and her family, and we had all gone around, said some prayer requests and stuff, and she was talking about how she had met with some lawyers that day to figure out like legal stuff in case anything would happen to her. And she said, "You know, they said if I get caught, there's really nothing they can do. Her daughter would be taken away from her, and she doesn't know what would happen." And as she's saying this, she broke down and just started crying. She's like, "You know, I can't talk about this to the people I mentor because it would worry them too much. But I feel like I can talk to all of you about it. This place, this feels safe. It feels safe to tell you because I know you will care." And you know, I've grown up knowing about the persecuted church, but when it's your friend in front of you saying, "I'm scared, but I'm still choosing to do this," I don't know, I feel like I've learned to see it from a different perspective. So those were kind of a big part of my life in Malaysia. Like Matt mentioned, I was also not just in Malaysia. I had a chance to do a lot of traveling as well. I was in about 10 countries while I was gone, some of them multiple times. And one trip we did, was a trip to Laos. I'm never really sure what it's called. And during this trip, we ended up singing worship music inside a Buddhist temple. and I was co-leading this trip, so I felt a little bit nervous. and kind of like, oh, are they going to kick us out? What are they going to do to us? And the monks started coming around, and it's like, okay, like maybe we should stop now, or I don't know what's going to happen. And as they were kind of coming around watching us, we started realizing they're actually taking videos of us singing. The one guy actually at one point came kind of up close to us, set his phone on one of the statues of one of the gods to video it, and then walked away until we were done. And anyways, so it was, we realized, oh, they're videoing us. They think it's kind of like, I don't know what they thought it was. So we sang for a while, and as we left the temple to get to our bus, we'd hear them replaying the videos in their little corner of our voices. So it was on this same trip that we had picked a people group, an unreached people group, to pray for. But we were never able to find their exact location. We were hoping we'd be able to meet somebody or talk to somebody, and never did. And it was a little hard when we were there to know, you know, how do we pray for a people group and kind of don't know where they're at or how to pray for them. So we prayed anyways. And a few weeks later, some of the people that had been on this trip ended up going back to Laos with a different contact. And they ended up not only meeting people from this people group, but delivering Bibles to them. So that was kind of a cool experience, because a lot of times when we're doing prayer walking, doing intercessory prayer, we don't actually see a lot of results. It's more of a kind of learning to trust that God's up to something, even if we don't see it. And so when I think of my time, I think of how much hope there is. Asia is a really dark place. There's a lot of darkness, but there's hope there. And I think something that I think about is that the Great Commission isn't so much about who is going and who is staying. It's about obedience and about kind of our own chapters or paragraphs of the story aligning with God's story. And I felt really honored to be able to be a part of the story God is writing in Asia, and also in the hearts of the women who have come on Ultra. And I wanted to show you guys that you have also been a part of the story. A few months ago, we were able to purchase this vehicle, and it's been a huge gift to have that. Just going places, getting places, it's something we also were trying to figure out when we first moved, is what does transportation look like? What's the most beneficial? And I know you guys contributed to that. So I just wanted to say thank you on behalf of Ultra. It's been a huge blessing to have that. Have the vehicle, and it's served us quite well already, and so not just with this, but your support and care is also influencing future team leaders. So while I was there, I don't know how we would get into these conversations, but there would be times where we would talk about church back home, and every time we did, I kind of gloated a little bit over how well you guys take care of us, and kind of talked about it a lot, of how it's set up, and to the point that my teammates were like, whoa, that's so cool, like, that's amazing, and it almost became this joke of if there was a need or if there's something going on, we're like, well, we could ask Alicia's church. It's been really amazing. They actually are, Ultra is anyway, setting up a new thing that all new team leaders, so long-term staff coming over, are now required to have a stateside support team from their church before they arrive. And it's replicated after what is set up here. So it's been really amazing to see, like, you guys, each of you have also been a part of this story, maybe even without realizing it. So I just wanted to say a big thank you for your part and for being senders who care and who have given. It's been a huge blessing, and it's well known by the people that I work with. And I also wanted to introduce you to my church that I attended while I was in KL. It's a very small church, as you can see, but they received me well. I was also a part of the worship team there. And so ending with this picture, I also wanted to share a song that, so typically, again, most people in the city and some outside of the city all speak English. or actually they all speak multiple languages. But one song we sang was a Bahasa song, and I want to play it for you guys. Just in closing here, and I'll just read the translation for you as well. It's called, the translation of it is, the title is Chasing Your Presence in My Life. Close to you, that is what I'm longing for. I'm waiting on everything you say. I didn't think I would find that one eternal love. Now I come and bring my life. I look at your face. I follow your kindness. I'm chasing your presence in my life. I bring my worship. I proclaim your greatness. I'm chasing your presence in my life.
Dekat padamu itu rinduku, setiap kataku walaupun menunggu tak kusangka ku temukan satu kasih yang abadi. Kini ku datang dan ku bawa hidupku memandang wajahmu, mengikuti kamu, mengejar hatimu dalam hidupku, membawa sembahku, menyatakan kebesaranmu, mengejar
Thank you so much, Jeremy and Alicia, for sharing a little bit of your story with us. And I can't help but think that God, who called you for this part of his story, has said, well done, good and faithful. You know, you've been gone for a while, and you've changed, and we've changed, and so I thought it would be good to have a little time of blessing for you, just for us as a church to bless you, coming back and just breaking the ice of getting to know us again with some words from the congregation. So I know it's quarter after 12, but that's okay. You get an extra quarter. One of my coworkers went to the Phillies game the other night and went extra innings, and he was happy. So Alicia and Jeremy, how about come up front and sit on chairs?